Welcome to the podcast of Fairmount Presbyterian Church in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, where we feature our worship sermons. Listen again to past sermons from home, when you are traveling, or wherever you are. Listen in if you need a moment of reflection, inspiration, and love.
The small salt box house where I grew up sits on an old street in Cuyahoga Falls, and if you were to drive by in December in the evening, and look carefully, you might notice a single blue porch light on the side porch. The side stoop, I should say. There have been other simple decorations over the years. The wreaths my brothers and I made in the 1970s from those cellophane dry cleaner bags that somehow we thought were so very nice. A red ribbon around the mailbox, blinking lights on the eaves, and pine cones covered with peanut butter and birdseed. These days, only the hopeful blue light shines its inviting glow at the home where my mother still lives. A brief internet search reveals that a blue porch light can mean a great many things, worthy things. It can signal autism awareness, or respect for police, or around Christmas, Catholic families might decorate with blue lights and honor of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But as far as I know, none of these worthy reasons would have fit with my parents' vibe. Most likely, there was just a year when the porch light went out, and my dad found blue light bulbs on sale, and he bought enough to shine for the next 45 Decembers, still going strong. I never asked my dad why he hung a blue bulb all those years. So many questions we leave unspoken while our loved ones are still with us. But I'm not sure the answer would matter anyway. What's important is the memory that as a child and a young adult, in the coldest and darkest months of the year, no matter where I came from, the side door was watched over by a blue light reflected on the snow and welcomed me home from every journey I undertook. The Christmas story in Luke is a story of a journey. It's not a very fun journey, and it's a journey taken by two impoverished Jewish peasants who have to find their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about 100 miles, and I don't think they really wanted to go. They were forced to. 33 hours on foot, says Google Maps, not counting the stops for rest or contingencies like marauding bandits, steep rain-washed wadis cutting through the path, relatives with no more room, or the little detail of a full-term pregnancy. They were very, very far from home. Dr. Kenneth Bailey, in studying this passage, points out that hospitality in the Middle East is a sacred value, and that Joseph would have done anything he could to find housing for his wife in her final days of pregnancy in the home of a family or a friend. Luke 2, verse 7 is traditionally translated, "There was no room for them in the inn." But if you noticed in the translation Lindsay read tonight, it translates properly the Greek word, which doesn't mean commercial inn, but means guest room. It's the same word when speaking of the upper room where Jesus and his disciples gathered, the same word in Greek. And the reason that matters is we think in the West that an inn is all by itself out in the farm area somewhere in a field and no one's around, and that's the only place a manger could be. But in the homes of that era in Bethlehem, the homes of the poor often had a feeding trough for animals in a depression on the floor on which they lived as a family. And in the evening, the animals would come in and reach their heads up if they needed to be fed. So animals were present in the homes of the peasants in that time, and mangers were as well. So this means when the shepherds hear the good news that they heard while they were watching their flocks by night, it would have signaled something to them, that this one who was born in a home like their own. He was wrapped in cloths, which was an ancient village custom. He was placed in a manger, which they were used to having, all of it meaning he is in a simple home like theirs, that he comes welcoming them in this ordinary space where family life, animals, and all is lived out. And that means, I think, that we too can welcome Jesus into the ordinary and intimate spaces of our own lives that can be messy from time to time. Local author Regina Brett wrote a meaningful column this week, and she said, "If the true meaning of Christmas is giving, then we all have to give up our perfect plans this year so we can save the lives of those around us." She said, "COVID is raging, knocking the lights out on every Christmas tree. If you can throw a football and own a Browns jersey, the team will hire you on the spot. The NBA postponed games, Broadway shutting down again." She said, "Every day I get the news, one more person I know has COVID." So I think this Christmas, we're all just trying to salvage what we can, like a group of bell players or section leaders who are trying to play or sing all the parts while they're running around trying to find the right notes. It's a little messy sometimes, but it can still be so beautiful. How can we see God's extraordinary gifts in the profound and unwelcome disruptions we are experiencing now? How do canceled plans and disappointing days and journeys of change and grief we never asked for help us prepare the way to respond to God's invitation to come in, to come home? What is the light shining over the door? I think it is this. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I think the animals are there and the angels are there and the humblest of shepherds have been invited in. And I picture them all singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all." When I think about that manger scene, no matter what it looked like originally, I think about St. Francis of Assisi, who we think was the first one to put together a creche with animals back in the 1200s. His creche had two animals, an ox and a donkey, and then just an empty manger filled with hay. The Italians were so inspired by this simple display that witnesses claim they saw visions of the babe of Bethlehem, and stories spread that if you were to take just one piece of hay from that manger, your cattle's diseases would be cured. I told this story to confirmation students one year, and I drew a giant empty manger on a huge piece of paper and asked them to fill it in with the animals they think would have been there to worship the baby Jesus in their imagination. And they gave such good reasons for what they included. A cat, because they don't listen and need the Lord. So true. A shark, because they kill other animals and need kindness. A bear to protect the infant. A tiger to fight for Jesus. A dog, because they're loyal. And 24 ants, because they don't work for themselves alone, but for their queen. It's a very joyful and messy scene, what with the ants and the tiger and the bear and the cat and the dog and all of it. But I think the invitation that they got, the peace they got at the heart of it, is that there's room for everyone. And that maybe there's a different reason why we're all there. Angels and shepherds who answer the call, animals who share their home without being asked, the Holy Family tired from an arduous journey they didn't want to take, and you and me. The Christmas story is so full of invitations. Why is it that God just can't stop inviting us? Mary's invited to carry Christ into the world. Joseph is invited to father him. Elizabeth is invited to foster sanctuary and joy for Mary. Zechariah is invited to lift his voice and sing. John the Baptist invites the crowds to repent and change their ways. The shepherds are invited to behold, and the Magi are invited to make their long journey. Which makes me wonder, what is our invitation? And how do we respond? I've been invited into many sacred spaces over the years, but some of the holiest invitations have been in ordinary places. Attending a death, visiting mom and baby right after birth, entering a NICU unit, bearing an eyedropper of baptismal water, praying before surgery, sitting with some of you as you grieve a loss of your beloved or face an addiction or wonder about your past or your future, singing a hymn, watching a candela, hearing a bird sing. You've been there too. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in every one of those ordinary moments, I found God is there with a presence that is so subtle, so gently invitational, that I suppose it would be possible to simply ignore it. Sort of like a faint blue light over the side door, or a star that looks just a little bit brighter in the night sky. You can always turn away from the light. You can ignore the invitation. Maybe you feel not good enough. Maybe you feel sufficient enough on your own. Maybe you just don't hear it. But if you are present tonight, then I think maybe you want to hear it. That you want to be welcomed home from all the life journeys that you've undertaken so far and that still you will do. Franciscan Father Richard Rohr once said, "Christmas Eve, well, it's an invitation to fall in love with God, so that what is impossible might come to pass in our broke, frightened, and confused lives and world. I know that tonight I'm ready to fall in love with God again and embrace the Christ child. Maybe you are too." We sing our Christmas carols, and they are really love songs. They tell our story. They tell God's story. If you listen, you'll hear the invitation. Oh, holy night. Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. I don't know what that is if it's not an invitation to fall in love with God again. So tonight we ponder this connection with God by listening to the all too familiar story. We remember Christmas past, but we embrace Christmas present, no matter how messy it is right now. And maybe we can even imagine ourselves answering the invitation to come by the manger tonight, to come in and to come home. Because the light still shines in the darkness, sometimes so softly at the side porch you barely notice. Sometimes so bright in the night sky, you can't ignore it. And the darkness will never overcome the light. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Amen.
We thank you for listening to a worship episode from Fairmount Presbyterian Church. Revisit this podcast site weekly for new worship episodes. Have a beautiful and blessed day.